Back to where I was last week, just to read the verse afresh and anew to you. But if you want to turn to the first place I ask you this morning, Ezekiel 16. I've greatly struggled, still not within my own mind satisfied with where I am or that I have to present, but it's of the Lord anyway, if you get anything. Last two services, we've looked at Philippians 3:10, at that which was Paul's ambitions in life. And instead of this being the third, I want to speak only on that last phrase, being made conformable unto his death. And if you would bow with me, I trust that you will pray for yourself, for me, for the others here, that we might hear from our Lord. Our Father, we approach Thee again, as always, in Christ's name, through His finished work, His shed blood, the atonement that He's made for the children, and by Thy Spirit, through Him, we have access unto Thee. Lord, I don't want to be repetitious. I don't want to say things that's already been said. And yet if it is necessary, Lord, direct. And let not my own feelings be a hindrance to the direction and guidance of Thy Spirit. My Father, again, I pray that You might open our hearts, that You might speak to us, that we might actually hear what thus saith the Lord to my heart. Father, get us beyond a religious gathering, for that's all it is, even if we have truth. And let us hear Thee. And all roaming and distracting thoughts, would You quieten those? Glorify Christ. Do help Your children. Oh, our Father, if it could please You once again to awaken someone and they may be brought to cry to one that they have seen evidence of a Christian walk, ask them, can you tell me, do you know if there's the possibility of hope? Can you point me in the right direction? My Father, we've for the most part all been raised in religion, one or two having missed the mainstream of professing Christianity in our country. But get us out of that, and get us afresh and anew, even to the children, afresh and anew to Christ, the Lamb of God. And do help this day, we pray in His name. Amen. As I just mentioned to the Lord, I didn't sit down to contemplate, well, I said this or I didn't say that, none of that. And I'm sure that there will be a verse or two that I will, at least one I know that I will repeat this morning that I had you turn last week and read with me. But three other different passages that I want you to see, hopefully, with the Lord's help. Paul in Philippians 3:10, his request, number one, he wanted to know Christ Jesus. He wanted to know within his own heart and soul what the power of his resurrection was, how it manifests itself to him. And then the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, there's not a one of us here today that in all honesty would say, I'd like to know something of the fellowship. That's two, walking together, two, having experienced the same thing and could commune about that which they had experienced. But there's not a one of us that would say, I'd like to be able to talk with him about his sufferings and know a little of what I was talking about. But today, being made conformable, that is, into the same form of our Lord unto his death. Now, I will live. You would tell me the same. You want the most out of life. Live it to the greatest degree and get the most that you possibly can from it. That's not what the apostle said. I want to be conformed to his death. And as a man, our Lord Jesus lived the totality of his life to the will of his Father. Nothing steered him off that course. Society, family, his friends, his chosen disciples. No, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about going up to Jerusalem and dying. Be it far from thee, O Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And to that one that would one day stand on the day of Pentecost and preach that great message there, which several thousand were converted, our Lord Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. I don't need you trying to tell me, persuade me, influence me." And at the same time, well, in his life, the one that did betray him to the Jews, our Lord Jesus called him friend. Now, what's the difference? Which one was the great friend? Well, all of us would raise our hands to say that it had to be Peter. In that instance, at this particular time, Peter was not his friend. He was trying to keep him from the cross, and the betrayer that was called friend was helping him on to the cross by his betrayal. Not my will be done, but thine, O Lord. Hope to pick up on that shortly. You and I, every last one of us, and there's no need of us lying to ourselves, we are prone to follow the path of least resistance. I want the course in life that is less demanding. I want a more peaceful life. I don't want any disturbance in my family, among my co-workers, among my acquaintances. And unless God helps us, we will lower our standards when we are in a particular society because we just don't want to stand out as different than anybody else. And you parents will face this more than we whose children are now grown. You will lower your standards for them because you want them to be as all the other young people that they have in their lives. And we are prone to find legitimate excuses that will condone our lack of dedication, and we'll toss away our convictions, which they weren't convictions to begin with. They were your preferences. You prefer to be a Christian. If you have the conviction of a Christian, then that will last. Preferences are a dime a dozen. How many ministers have forsaken the straight and narrow path to avoid confrontation? They just want to get along with everybody in the congregation. How many have abandoned the strictness of the way of that narrow path so they can have a larger congregation, be known for a greater ministry, have a more notable name in society? Every one of you, all of you, could find a place where you could sit more comfortable, preacher wouldn't be meddling, wouldn't be throwing out all these demands of how you should live and how you should walk and talk. You could sit comfortably there. But what of your end? What if you gain this entire world? And what if you got 5,000 followers on Facebook and you are the big cheese? You're the likable one in the group. So what if you miss heaven? What shall it profit a person if they gain the world and yet lose their soul? Large numbers have abandoned their profession of faith. And that's all it was to begin with. Now, the Christ preached today and the gospel declared today is that you can have Christ and the world. You can have Him and your life here. That's not true. If you take up your cross, there is but one intent on Christ commanding you to take up your cross daily. That's for you to die. And our Lord never introduced Himself to anyone except it was in the process of them dying. When the commandment came, that is, by the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit, sin revived, Saul of Tarsus said, and I died. All my hope in the religion of my fathers and the Jewish traditions that have been handed down for generations, I died. Our Lord said to Adam in Genesis 2, Adam, in the day that you eat, in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shall surely. Now, I think our translators put this in because the word surely and die are the same. Thou shalt die, die. What God said was, Adam, you eat that fruit, and in the day that you eat, in dying, thou shalt die. Now, Adam died that day. Oh, I know he walked out of the garden. I know that he and his wife had children, Eve and Adam. I know that he lived a long time after that. But in his mind, perception of mind, and in his affections, he died. God was no longer at the forefront, mentally or in heart. Now, we were raised in America under popular evangelism that said, well, yes, Adam died that day, but they want to isolate his will. Everything about Adam died but his will. Every choice you make is based on your mental perception and your affections. The will is not some little independent faculty in your system that operates apart from what you know and what you love. So Adam died. All Adam's offspring died. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh, following the prince of the power of the air, and were by nature the children of wrath. When you were born, when I was born, I already was under the wrath of God. A child of disobedience, a rebellious child, dead in trespasses and sin. So something had to happen, and it had to have its initial response from God. He had to make me alive. And by the work of the Spirit of God within, a lifeless soul is brought to the realization of a helpless condition. That's where Christ found you. That's where you found Him, if you want to use the term. A helpless condition. As long as you got hope in yourself, then you're going to go on living like you are. Now, where I told you, Ezekiel chapter number 16. Now thus far, what I've said has little to do with being made conformable unto His death. But just give me a little time. When you had any desire or any need to ever get to a Savior, God already had quickened your heart, made it living, and brought you to an end of self, just out there without hope. Now here's a good illustration of that. Ezekiel 16. Verse number 2. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. Now, that religious crowd, when they felt any condemnation by the teachings of Christ, they said, we're Abraham's seed. We're all right. And God said, your lineage might be of Abraham, but Abraham was found over there in that foreign land worshiping idols. Your nativity, well, your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, verse number 4, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Nobody wanted ye. You said, my parents did. No, we're talking about higher than mom and dad. Polluted. One of the most helpless creatures birthed is a human being. They can't do anything. They'd suffocate quickly. Death looms over a newborn baby unless somebody provides attention to and care for. God did this. He said, I passed by, verse number 6, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I passed by, and I said, live. Now that sounds like a command. But that's like saying to a dead man, woman, boy, or girl, believe and thou shalt be saved. Repent and thou shalt be saved. You might as well be talking to your pet. Believe in Jesus and thou shalt be saved. A dead man can't hear you, not hear where it's necessary. They can't believe, they can't repent, they can't do anything Godward. But God passed by. And with the command, when I passed by, I said, live. The command is such that it sends forth a power to accomplish the effect of what God commanded to do. And God says, believe. Well, in your believing, there was a power from God sent forth into your heart, enabling you to believe. Live. Power accomplishing what God commands. Love, grace, and the power of God accompanies His command. I passed by and I saw thee. In His omniscience, God seeing and knowing all things, certainly He sees. But when God looked at this little newborn infant that was low, no mom wanted it, no father, nobody. When God passed by and saw, in that look, compassion was included. And His was the only eye that pitied that newborn infant. I passed by and I saw you in this condition. I was the only one that had compassion on you. And I said, live. And when God says live to a soul, there is the same power as in creation. And God said, let it be. And it was so. Now when God says to a soul, live, that soul shall never die. Never. The people of God will fall on sleep. And they will put our physical frames back in the ground. And they will all dissolve. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Christ said, if a man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. Boy, the Pharisees jumped on that immediately. Well, now we know you've got a devil. Our father Abraham's dead, and the prophets are all dead. And you said, if we believe in you, we will never see death. Only a demon-possessed man would think and talk like that. Now, when Paul in Philippians 3:10 is speaking about becoming familiar, experientially acquainted with the dying of the Lord Jesus, he's not talking about physical death, and he's not talking about eternal death. Physical death is only once. Spiritual life brings daily dying. If you don't know something about dying, your conversations, it's really not worth listening to. James Stewart. He traveled the world. Great evangelist. Got a couple or three of his books on the Spirit of God. Jailed by the Communist Party for his preaching. And he said one time when over here in America, came over here, I think in the 1930s, I think, and he said, I never would have thought that this land would be as it is. I had all this high hope of America being this Christian land. And I've never been as disappointed. But he said in one of his meetings here, he said, I'm not a very sociable man. I love people, but I don't like being around people. For when I am around people, it invades my privacy and my time to be around the Lord. And he said, I never have found a human being that could help me like my Lord. I never have found one that I could express myself to and have him express himself to me like my Lord. That was a dying man that knew how to live. We read this last week, 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why, Paul, are we bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. If you're a Christian, you're a dying man or woman. And the more your eyes, God help all of us to get our eyes off so much out there. And if you can get your eyes turned solely upon the dying Lamb, greater will be the effect that it will bring upon you about your dying to self. One of John Newton's poems that was turned into a hymn. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame and fear, till a new object struck my sight and stripped me of my wild career. I saw one hanging on the tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And then you get down to that last I don't know what it is in the poem. What are you, the visions? A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. You let a soul get a sight like that, while you were on that tree, Lord, why are you naked, rejected by earth and rejected by heaven, you're suspended in between, and your body mutilated. Why, Lord? Your sins, my son. Do you honestly think that I want to live my life here for me? Do you think that my enjoyments are here? Not when you see him. And the more you see, and the more vile you become. A good friend, if I call his name, you would know. Called me yesterday morning. He's been struggling physically for some time. Weak in body. But he called yesterday morning and said, I've had an awful night. Unbelievable. I thought he might be talking about the pain that he's been in and what he's endured. He said, oh no, I've wrestled with my sins a good part of the night. A better man you will not find in this land. A more dedicated you will not find. And been preaching well over 50 years now, and yet was brought Friday night wrestling with his sins. Not us today, not any of us. A second look he gave. Oh, that first look, I saw what I'd done. But it was that second look he gave. My blood I shed for thee. Now I see a little of what Paul is speaking about. I want to be made conformable unto his death. John 10 and one more. John 10 verse number 10. I don't have to worry about time today. I don't have to worry about getting this started uploading for Larry, so he doesn't sit up late tonight. He can take it with him tonight. I'm free, so I'll be through in 40 minutes. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. In another place, abundantly is translated beyond measure. In another, if you put it all together, exceedingly abundantly above. That's what our Lord said. Our Paul said, He'll give you exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or what you can even think. I've come that you might have an abundant life. But the life that he is talking about is in a realm above the natural. For when one is united to a living Savior, it does not end life here. It just begins a life never known and begins a life above the realm of society and work and family and religion and all of that that you're faced with. And when he unites a soul to himself by making you see you're that newborn, infant, helpless. And if God didn't say live, it wouldn't matter what the preacher said. Or it wouldn't matter what invitation was given or how many aisles they got you to walk down or say whatever. It wouldn't matter unless God said live. And since God did say live to his children, then he begins raising you into a realm above where you are. Now listen, it is the old man with his fallen nature that carries you to the closet. It is your mouth, this mouth that utters words. And in and of yourself, it is impossible to get beyond this old physical man. Life here, temporal needs to the spiritual realm. I know I've worn this out, but for the most part, aren't we more like children making out our wish list for Santa Claus when we go to the closet? Do you actually begin with hallowed be thy name? Don't you need a moment when you bend your knee to silence your heart and your mind? And think, I'm about to talk to Almighty God. There is no need or no desire in our old flesh to get above. If God just give me bread and a good time and a good job and a good income and healthy children, then I've got all I want. And the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, he said, that I might learn thy statutes. Do whatever you got to do to the soul man, Lord. And folk, it is the old nature that the Lord lays that instrument that will bring you into conformity to Christ's death, the cross. and death to self is our overcoming our old nature on a daily basis. You don't die once and that, boy, I met the Lord and I died that day. No, it's a daily dying. Now, does that take away my personal request? No, absolutely not. You've all got needs as an individual in society, as an individual in a family. You've all got needs, personal needs. And you dying to self does not take away those needs. Now, what I told you to get to, our Lord three times said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Don't try to bring up some conversation with me that our Lord was praying that His Father deliver Him from death. For He came for that cause. He was heard and He was answered because God didn't take away that was destroying him, but God sent an angel to strengthen him in the physical, that the physical body of Christ could be nailed to the cross. Now, shall I dare live the entirety of my life for me? How can I? Is it my needs that come first and are the most important? Oh, being made conformable unto His death. There's one last, if I can, it's in 2 Corinthians. I was thinking, and correctly, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now the one that was making the request that he might be made conformable unto the death of Christ did the same thing that our Lord did. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He went three times. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. I don't know how you can make anything other than Paul's thorn to be the messenger of Satan. Why did God send it? Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was heard in his personal request. God refused to give him that because his Father sent it for his good and for his usefulness. Paul, if I do what you're asking me to do, then the revelation that you've had of me is going to destroy you. You'll become so filled with pride that you'll never be of benefit to me. It is your old nature that will feel the weight and the pain of the cross. And when you are low and discouraged, inner turmoil, or the weight of the cross seems so great upon you that you feel you could better serve the Lord if you didn't have the pain or the grief or the turmoil. No, God's never made a mistake, and He's not in your case. And whatever you're going through, God's done it that your conformity might be to the death of His Son. And what God said, Paul, I'm not going to do what you said because it would ruin you. But I'm going to take the place. Of personally being in your life and give sufficient grace. You've got to keep the thorn. But that's just going to keep you nearer me. And here you learn when you're all alone and you don't know anybody you can express the depth of your pain, whether it be physical or inward or whatever. In your low point in life, low points, you will learn that it was an infinite wisdom that God placed you where He has. And if He got you out of it immediately and lifted the cross from you immediately, then he would remove the channel of His mercy from you. It'd be closed up. So in being made conformable to His death, we learn that there is an infinite love beyond description that has determined our cross. He, with unlimited power, could remove or keep us from a cross. But God doesn't want you in your old nature serving, trying to serve Him or being religious. And so when you're begging God to remove it and you don't get an answer, your answer, you probably already have gotten your answer, is no, I'm not going to remove it. Now, when it's had sufficient work, He may remove it later. You may be as Paul. His refusal to remove that thorn was to keep him from destruction. But God said, I'll more than compensate for your agonies. I'll provide grace sufficient. In closing, children, one thing every child will learn is that in dying to self, you gain a quiet, submissive spirit. You just resign yourself to it. The Heavenly Father is not going to have spoiled brats for children. He's just not going to tolerate it. He's not going to have children to get their way. And in death or in dying, you come to the point to realize my Father knows what's best. And He's designed in this thorn, in this agony, in this cross, a death to me, bringing me into conformity to the death of my Lord. And when you just learn quietly submit, you will obtain a surrendered will to the will of God. Some of the Lord's choice servants, men and women, have suffered much in life. They weren't raised in this health, wealth gospel where if you're sick, you don't have enough faith, or if you're injured, you don't have enough faith to be healed, or if you don't have enough income, then you fatten the preacher's wallet and God will bless you. And there are folk out there that do that thinking, I'll get a blessing. But the Lord's children, we know we're not raised in that greenhouse. David Brainerd, at the age of 29, the great evangelist to the North American Indians, last few weeks or months of his life, Jonathan Edwards brought him into his home. If you've ever read the diaries of David Brainerd, he didn't want them printed. But Jonathan Edwards thought that they would be so beneficial that he finally persuaded him before Brainerd died. Let me print them. If you can get them, read them. But you won't find in them a young man complaining, grumbling, sour, bitter attitude, griping, him abusive to those around him. But you'll find him spending every waking moment searching his heart. And you will see, reading that, a submissive and quiet frame within, being made conformable unto his death. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you get a moment, go back and look up the word agreed and see the other uses of that word. I agree, I'm going thus and thus, and you say, I want to go with you. We must come to an agreement on a meeting place. We must come to an agreement on time we're going to leave, time we will be gone. Hopefully we will come to an agreement that our discussions will be as much on Christ and the spiritual as we can get them. You say, I agree with all that, then we can ride together. It's also betrothed, engaged. That's my Lord and me. So so dying to self, he's willing to take me up and let me walk with him. But if I'm always complaining and grumbling, not liking life, what life's handed me, you can forget walking with him. He'll have you with a quiet frame of heart. And whatever he takes from you, he'll oversupply with the inward. May the Lord help all of us in this aspect.